Well, how confident are you that you actually are a Christian? Now, I'm conscious that some of you here are probably not Christian, you know that, you're just coming along to check it out. If that's you, then can I say that I'm really glad that you're here, and I want to thank you for the courage in coming along. I don't underestimate the guts it takes to walk into a room like this where you're not entirely sure what's going to happen, what might go on. I think that's a gutsy thing to do. So thank you for taking the risk and trusting us. And I hope that as you hear about the God that we love and we delight in, that you might start to love him as well. But if you are a Christian, or if you call yourself a Christian, how confident are you that you really are one? You might say that you know God, but do you? You might have prayed a prayer to trust in Jesus at some point in your life. But how sure are you that you really are his brother or sister? What if Jesus returns or you die and you stand before him face to face and he says, "Away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you." Do you ever wake up in the night in a bit of a cold sweat thinking about that? Do you ever worry about that? Sometimes we worry because that's just our kind of personality. We do just feel anxious. We're the kind of people who we worry when there's nothing to worry about. We need something to worry about. We're nervous and insecure by nature. Sometimes we worry because we're conscious that for the umpteenth time this week, I've given in to sin. And as I sit there alone in my guilt, I think, am I even Christian? I can't believe I did that again. Sometimes my worries are actually caused by other Christians. You know, just the way they talk, it's like they've got this amazing sort of personal relationship with God. Like, God's always talking to them and they really felt led to go to UWA. And, you know, God was... You know, he seems to give them instructions on their wardrobe and, you know, what they should wear for the day, things like that. I think, well, I've never heard God speak to me at all. I mean, am I the real deal? Am I actually Christian? He doesn't tell me what uni to go to, let alone what pants to wear. Maybe I'm not actually Christian. How do you know that you actually do know Jesus? And this is something that's not trivial, is it? Because life and death hang on this, eternal life and death. If you don't know Jesus, you're heading for eternal death. If you do know him, you're guaranteed of eternal life. So you want to be sure. I mean, to quote John in chapter 5, verse 12, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." But what if I've got it wrong? I mean, after all, there are plenty of people walking around who call themselves Christians who I've got serious doubts about. I'm not sure that they're Christian at all. But what if I'm actually the same? What if I'm walking around thinking I'm Christian and all the time I'm actually not? That's a scary thought. How can you be sure that you really do know Jesus? If that's something that you worry about, then the good news is that 1 John was written for you. Here's a few examples. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. "We know that we have come to know him if..." 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death to life because..." 1 John 3, 24. "And this is how we know that he lives in us." 1 John 5, 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." See, 1 John is a book that is written to Christians to reassure them that they do actually know Jesus. How does he reassure them? Well, he does it by putting forward three tests that you can check yourself against. Here they are. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God." And 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. So he puts forward these three tests, and over the next few weeks we're going to explore them, dig through them. And my hope is that by the end of it, you will either be dead set certain that you are Christian or dead set certain that you're not. And if you're not, that you'll think it's such a wonderful thing that you'll have to become one. It'll be, why would you not? Now, normally at CU, we just kind of preach our way through a book of the Bible, just sort of chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But what we're going to do in 1 John is jump around a little bit more, because that's actually what John does. He keeps cycling through things rather than just going in a linear argument. So if you've got your Bibles out, have them open at 1 John, and we'll do a little bit of flipping. But the first place to start is by looking at the first test, which we come across in chapter 2, verse 3. So if you've got your Bible, open up to chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So there you go. That is how you can know if you are the real deal, a genuine Christian. You know Jesus if you obey his commands. If you walk as Jesus did, live like Jesus did, you can be sure that you're in him. And being in Jesus is kind of like being in an aeroplane. It's not so much about how you feel, it's about the reality of the situation. It's about the behaviour that you exhibit. See, you might feel like you're on a bus, but if you're travelling at 500 kilometres an hour, 8,000 metres above sea level, then you can be pretty sure that you're in a plane, even if it just feels like a bus. And it's the same with Jesus. If you exhibit the same behaviour as Jesus, if you behave like him, then you can be sure that you're in him. You may not feel particularly special, but if you're obeying his commands, you can be sure that you're in him. And if you're in him, like being in an aeroplane, you'll reach your destination. So have a look with me at chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. See, John's saying that as long as you stay in Jesus, you can be sure you'll reach the destination of eternal life. It's like being in an aeroplane. The only way you can sort of not reach your destination is by bailing out partway through. Being in Jesus is like being in a jumbo jet. It's not like skydiving. See, when you get onto your Qantas jet, they don't give you a parachute. The only way to arrive safely at your destination is to stay in the plane with your seatbelt firmly fastened. You can't bail out partway through. That won't save you. It'll only destroy you. He's saying it's the same with Jesus. Then in verse 29, John changes the metaphor a bit, but his point remains the same. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Now, I've got a 2-year-old daughter called Emily, and she's absolutely gorgeous, quite delightful. And one of her favourite words is tricky. She says, tricky. I say, cuddles for Dada? She says, a bit tricky. I'm like, oh, come on. And my wife Shelley was telling some friends about this, that Emily loves saying tricky. And then Shelley said, it's a bit tricky to know what to do about it. Oh, she gets it from me, doesn't she? But yeah, she does. Children just naturally imitate their parents. You don't have to teach them to do it. They just instinctively do it. And John is saying that it is the same with Christians and our Heavenly Father. See, if you're born of God, the righteous one, then you'll naturally be righteous. You'll naturally display the family likeness. And he's making the point that it is not by being righteous that you become a child of God. It's by being a child of God that you become righteous. And it's important to get the order straight. And that really brings us to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. John is just totally bowled over by God's love for him. The love that he has lavished on us. He's astonished that God would send his only son to die on a cross, taking the punishment in our place. He's just blown away that we could be called children of God. People like us. People who have been rebelling against God our whole lives. That if left to ourselves, left to our own devices, we would still be rebelling against him. It is extraordinary. But, like John says, we are God's children. Now, other people don't get it. Now, you tell them that you're a child of God and they look at you and they go, "You? Yeah, right. You don't look like a child of God to me." But John says, well, of course they don't recognise us. I mean, they didn't recognise Jesus, God's son. Why on earth would they recognise the adopted children? But that is what we are. It's true, like, we're nothing flash to look at the moment. We're nothing that impressive. But he says, what we will be has not yet been made known. What we will be in the age to come is not here yet, but it is coming. We know that when we come face to face with Jesus, we will be transformed to be like him, so that we share in his glory. And John just says, how good is that? That's awesome. And his point is that if you know that, if you've understood God's love for you in Jesus, if you've grasped this hope that you have, this sure and certain hope, if you know that because Christ has died on your behalf, you're guaranteed of eternal life, how will you live now? Well, will you embrace a life of sin and rebellion against God? He says, no, that would be bizarre, wouldn't it? If what you're aiming for is eternal life with God in purity and righteousness and love and joy, why would you act the opposite now? It would be like being engaged to the guy or the girl of your dreams, to just be longing for the wedding day and then to be sleeping around with anyone you come across. That would be bizarre. I mean, it's not just wrong, but it's why? How could you even do that? No, he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as Jesus is pure. But we've got to ask the question, what does that actually look like? What does it look like to be pure? What does it mean to walk like Jesus walked? What does it mean to live like he lived? What does it mean to obey God's commands? And John really pulls it together for us in chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. He says, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. He's saying it's actually that simple. Now, being Christian is not about keeping an elaborate list of rules like you wake up every morning and you've got this huge book that you've got to, you know, go through and find out what all the precise commands are. It's really very simple. It's believing in Jesus and loving your brothers and sisters. And if you've understood what God has done for us in Jesus, why would you do anything else? See, being a child of God is not about trying to obey a cruel, hard taskmaster who's always threatening us with hell if we don't sort of come up to his standard. It's not about trying to impress God with our efforts so that he'll sort of be reluctantly obliged to let us into heaven. Like, oh, gosh, I set the test. I didn't really think anyone would pass it, but you have, so I guess you'd better come in. It's not like that at all. It's about trusting in Jesus for forgiveness, accepting the free offer that God puts out there. And it's about loving one another. And if you're a child of God, well, isn't that just the natural thing to do? But all this does sort of raise the question about what happens when you stuff it up. Now, if it's actually about believing in Jesus and loving my brothers and sisters, what about when I actually fail at that? What about the times that I might have turned my back on Jesus? Or what about the times when I haven't loved my brothers and sisters the way I should have? Have I blown it? Am I done? Well, have a look at chapter 3, verse 4 with me. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Does that scare the living daylights out of you? Freaked me out the first time I read it. After all this sort of rejoicing about how good it is to be a child of God, John comes out with this verse about no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. You think, well, ooh, that's a bit alarming, because I know that I sin. Much as I hate it, I still do it. And I suspect that you're pretty much the same. I doubt that there's anyone in this room who is perfect. But how does that work? Like, can he really be saying that no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him? How is that supposed to be reassuring for Christians? Because his whole letter is supposed to be reassuring them. And if that's his job, then he's not doing a very good job of it. How does it fit with chapter 1, verse 8? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I mean, is he saying that on the one hand, if we continue to sin, we're not Christians, but on the other hand, if we claim to be without sin, we're not Christians either? It sort of seems like you're literally damned if you do and damned if you don't. What does he mean? Well, I think the key verse is there in verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Do you get what he's saying here? He's saying that sin is not just individual breakings of rules. It's not just breaking the law. It's an underlying attitude of lawlessness. It's an underlying attitude of rebellion against God. And if you understand that that's what he means by sin, see how it plays out in verses 5 to 10. But you know that he, that is Jesus, appeared so that he might take away our rebelliousness. And in him is no rebellion. No one who lives in him keeps on rebelling. No one who continues to rebel has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is rebellious is of the devil, because the devil has been rebelling from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to rebel, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on rebelling, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. John isn't saying that Christians are or need to be perfect. But he is saying that Christians have turned away from their rebellion against God. And that if you have turned away from your rebellion to trust Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you are not a rebel. You've switched sides. He's saying that you have become God's child. His seed lives in you. You have his DNA, to be grossly anachronistic. You are his child. You do trust Jesus. You do love your brothers and sisters. So when you do sin, and we all do, you don't delight in it. You don't glory in your disobedience or try to prove that, oh, I'm actually okay and I didn't really do anything wrong. You hate it and you repent of it. You confess it to God and you trust in Jesus for the free and total forgiveness that he offers. And on the flip side, if you're someone who is characterised by living a life of rebellion against God, by rejection of Jesus and contempt for his people, then God is not your father. In fact, it's a surefire sign that someone else is your father altogether. Bob Dylan sings the song, "You've Got to Serve Somebody." It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. And he's right. We were made to serve. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. And John is saying that if you really are a Christian, if you've ended your rebellion against God, if you've accepted his offer of forgiveness in Jesus, and you've decided that you are going to obey God's commands, to believe in Jesus and to love your brothers and sisters. Every year at uni, I meet people who say that they're Christian, but their lives are just not characterised by obedience to God. They don't really trust Jesus. They don't really love their brothers and sisters. They're a bit, Christians are not very cool and I'd rather hang out with my non-Christian friends and that kind of thing. Good to hang out with your non-Christian friends. But if you've got contempt for other Christians, that's a pretty worrying sign. These people may have been brought up in Christian families. They may have made a personal commitment to Jesus at some point in their lives. They may call themselves Christian, but they've really got no interest in obeying God. They just want to do their own thing. They know God's calling them to repent, but they just want to rejoin the rebellion. And maybe you have friends like that. Maybe you feel like that yourself. And John says, don't do it. If you disobey God, you will not be able to stand before Jesus confident on the last day. There is no hope for those who rebel against Jesus, only the promise of death. Don't bail out partway through the journey. But although 1 John is a warning, it's really written more as an encouragement, a letter of reassurance. That if you have given up your rebellion, if you have turned to God, if you are trusting in his Son for forgiveness and loving your brothers and sisters the way God has loved us, then that is surefire proof that you are his child. Obedience doesn't make us God's children, but it does show that we are his children. We're going to explore what it means to be God's child a bit more over the next few weeks. But for now, we should finish with what John says. Dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the free and full forgiveness that we have in Jesus. And Father, we pray that we would not be a people who are characterised by rebellion, but a people who are characterised by deep love for you and deep joy for what you have done for us in Christ. We pray that we might be a people who are characterised by obedience to you. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.